go. All right, we got a lot we have to make it through today, so grab that handout and let's kill switch engage. You'll need to get your pen ready to go. As you can tell by the blanks that we're going to have a lot to work through. We spent 3 weeks kind of in this foundation series talking about how to pray. We spent 4 weeks talking about how to read the Bible, again, that being the context by which we do everything else. And so we've spent 3 weeks talking how to pray. First week we said, hey, here's some ways not to pray, and just walk through some of the very common ways by which American Christianity and American people go about praying, and so kind of talked about that. The second is, when we pray, we want to be people who pray the Bible, and so we said, here's how you, knowing how to read the Bible, start to pray through it. And then last week we said, here's how you pray intentionally, walking through that Acts model, and saying adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Here's the ways that we can get into a rhythm of daily praying and not wondering, is there anything I have to pray for today? But to say, there's always something every day that you can give yourselves to God about, and then that's a good way for us to do that. All right, so today we're going to get into, if this is your only day that you've been here for this, today will seem rather abstract, and it's also the part where it gets kind of weird. And so people have a lot of bad misconceptions about what the Holy Spirit is, how he operates, what he does. And so today, it's kind of the odd uncle of Christianity, but hopefully we're not making him odd uncle. Hopefully we have him more approachable like an awesome cousin. And so that being true, today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we've got a bottom line that's at the bottom of your handout that if you get one thing from our talk today, we want you to get this one part. And it's this: the Holy Spirit is for me. The Holy Spirit's for me. Now we're going to walk through a bunch of those blanks. We're going to walk through a lot of the scriptures together. But the Holy Spirit is for me. And so as we've talked about praying and as we've walked through praying, one of the things that the Bible is going to talk about in praying is that we can pray in the Holy Spirit, that there's a way to pray with the Holy Spirit as we pray that's different than us just praying through the Bible or different than us just praying according to the scriptures, but it's a way by which the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray. And we see that there's a real necessity for that and there's a real reason for that. But a lot of times people will get praying in the Holy Spirit confused with some of the things that the Bible says. One of the things being that this word called tongues, you're going to see tongues come up a lot in our talks today. You will see it often. And they'll talk about different ways by which the Holy Spirit came upon people and they spoke in other tongues. Translate tongues as simply languages, all right? And so Spanish is a tongue. Portuguese is a tongue. Russian is a tongue. Chinese is a tongue with many variants. You could go across the world and there's all kinds of different tongues. There's English, that's a tongue. There's English from Britain, that's a tongue. There's English in the hood, which is a tongue. There's English in the south, which is a tongue. So you can see even there's variants of English. And so you're going to see this thing called tongues come up and again and again and again. And it means languages. Now, one of the things that you church folk kind of need to get into your brain is that the Bible will talk about the gift of tongues and the praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is for everyone. Gift of tongues is for some. And so as we start to talk about praying in the Spirit and praying according to the Spirit, there is the gift of tongues, which is for the whole body to be used by a person to build the body. There is praying in the tongues, which is for every person, for the building up of a person and encouraging of a person, okay? So let's not get the two confused versus church and person. We're talking about you person in regards to tongues today, all right? So first blank we've got for you up top is this: we can pray in the Holy Spirit. We can pray in the Holy Spirit. We can pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, 14 to 19 says like this. We'll throw it on the screen for you. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And we're going to talk about this here in a couple months. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is underlined on the screen for you. It says this: praying at all times in the Spirit. And so even if the holy part is distinct, it's still referring to the Holy Spirit. And so praying at all times in the Holy Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So pray at all times in the Holy Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Jude 20 to 21, this is a reason why we named our son this. Jude 20 and 21 says this: "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." If you want to see one of the coolest prayers in the entire Bible, keep reading. And that's Jude 23 and 24. But it says that you, praying always, praying for yourselves, building up these people, pray in the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue to read, we're going to see that the Bible is always going to talk about the Holy Spirit being a normal and expected way by which the followers of Jesus pray. And so there's not going to be anything weird. It's not going to be anything funky. I think Christianity has turned it that way. But this is a very normal, expected response of those people who love Jesus. The reason being is that the next blank we've got for you there is the Holy Spirit is a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise. Luke 24, 45 to 49 puts it like this: "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And so Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm sending a promise to you, and you're just going to stay in Jerusalem until you get it. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit is that." But he says that this promise coming upon you, that you're going to notice it, because what's going to happen to you is that there's going to be power that fills you. And so that's why the next blank we've got for you is the Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is power. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 1, this is one of the really popular verses in regards to the Holy Spirit. But we're going to read verses 1 to 11. We'll put it on the screen for you. But Acts 1 talks about the power coming upon you, and it says this: "In the first book, that being the book of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so here's the key verses for us. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, but the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus whom was taken up from heaven, from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven.'" And so Acts 1 starts to say, this promise, this power is going to come upon you. And the way by which it's just going to empower you is it's not something that's just going to affect you personally, but this is going to give you power that you would be witnesses. And so, again, I think one of the problems with our encounters with God is a lot of times in modern day Christianity, we look at our experiences with God as exclusively to the benefit of us. Like, I need a move of Jesus, or I need an experience of Jesus, or I need to be with Jesus solely so that it benefits me. But when we look at the Bible and we see the way by which God moves in us, it not only affects us, but it has an outward effect to every person around us. And so if your experiences with God only affect you and have no way of affecting the world around you, then your experience with God is, one, really selfish, but two, isn't working out very well. Because even I love going back to marriage, one, because I like it a lot. I like being married. It's kind of a joy. But two, it's a biblical example of how things work. If you, when I returned from being married, couldn't tell that there was new joy in my life about being married, you would probably wonder, marriage seems like it really is lame because you came back and you seem like you left exactly how you came. And you would hope that even on my worst days, it would seem like I like life more because I'm married. You would think that that would be the way that it is. And if that's true of marriage, then it should be overwhelmingly more true about Jesus. That if I can respond in moments with my wife and people would go, man, he looks like he loves his wife a lot, and I do, then the same would be true of our relationship with God, which has infinitely more ramifications than my marriage does. Because someday Rachel and I will not be husband and wife anymore. one of us is going to leave before the other unless we both go out at the same time, cyanide pills. So unless that's true, then somebody is going to be husband or wife, widow, and it means that I will be without a spouse, but my relationship with Christ is going to endure even after my spouse is gone. And so it says that there's power that affects your person so that everyone sees. And so as Acts 1 says, the next passage we're going to get into says this, the promise is fulfilled. And so the promise is fulfilled. So again, the book of Luke says, wait for me in Jerusalem because I'm clothing you with power. Again, Acts starts up and says, hey, remember what I told you in Luke? I'm telling you it again because in Acts 2, he's about to bring the boomstick. All right, so Acts 2, we'll put on the screen for you, says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, meaning confused, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning converts that aren't Jewish, Cretans and Arabians, dang it, we hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others walk, saying they are filled with new wine or that they're drunk. And so what happens, Acts 2, is that we see that there's this event called Pentecost. It was a yearly gathering of Jewish people to come together and to celebrate. And so all these people from around the world come together and to celebrate this festival. Picture it like a yearly Olympics. And so you've got all these people who gather together, people from all around the world. No one can understand each other, but they're all partying in Jerusalem. And so as they're partying in Jerusalem, the disciples of Jesus were said, wait until power comes upon you, and you'll know it because then you'll begin to be my witnesses. So as they're praying, power from God comes upon them. The Holy Spirit enters the room. It says that tongues of fire descends upon each of them. I don't know how that really looked, but imagine fire tongues that everybody goes, hey, check that out. And they all begin to speak in different languages in such a way that everyone in the city says, how is it possible but that these people that come from this one region, they're all speaking all of our languages. I mean, this is working out better than Rosetta Stone. I mean, literally in a moment, they're all speaking languages that they've never, ever heard in their life. Now, some of you have never spoken Spanish a day in your life. Some of you have. Now, if you've never spoken Spanish, and in a moment you start to speak Spanish, and Spanish people are like, check out my boy right there, there would be this awkward confusion that says, how is it that white boy from Springfield, Mo, all of a sudden gets it? So if you go to Purple Burrito later on and you start to sprechen the Espanol, they would be confused because you look like a white person from Springfield, Mo, or Arzak, Mo, or wherever you're from. How is it in the world that you just came into the Purple Burrito and started rapping Spanish? And so for me, I've got Spanish like it runs through my blood. Now, there's times where I lack it a little bit, but every time I go to a foreign country that speaks Spanish, I love it. Because then when I start speaking Spanish, everybody is confused. One, they start calling me Drago because I have kind of a similarity to the boxer, minus the build and the ridiculously good looks and fight moves. But apart from that, similarity, namely the spiky hair. And so when I go there, it's like, hey, Drago. And so I've kind of gotten that in every Spanish country I've gone to. So when I start speaking Spanish, they're bewildered. Literally, Acts 2, they go, what? Because I start rapping Spanish. And the best is the other day, there were these this Spanish group that was walking around, and they started running off at the mouth of something about me. And it wasn't like anything terrible. It wasn't like, look at this chump right here. We would take this dude. But they started saying something about, I think I was wearing my glasses on the back of my head. And they said something about that. And I responded back to them and said, it's the coolest thing in the newest style. And they were like, what? Like their mind was blown. Okay, so imagine if that were true, but if all of us only speak English, but every one of us gets a different language and we're translating for the Olympics. That would just be mind-boggling. Like if someone started rapping Japanese, right? I mean, if Jesse starts pulling Japanese, you don't know any Japanese, do you? No. Okay, so if Jesse starts rapping Japanese right now, we're confused. I mean, that's crazy. And even if some of you start speaking Ebonics, man, I would just be bewildered. And so in the same way, Acts 2 starts to say, you've got people from all over the world together, and you've got this group of 100-something folks that all of a sudden start speaking this language, and everybody goes, what? And there's two responses. Someone says, man, we're hearing the words of God being declared to us in our own language. And then the other response is they got to be drunk. Because what was happening was so crazy that you only attribute it to it's either the hand of God or they've been drinking so much that they're just mumbling things and it's coming together. Now, what we're going to see through the Bible is that they weren't drunk. As Acts 2 goes on to say, Peter's like, bro, it's like 10 o'clock in the morning. How can we be that hammered? That's a paraphrase. That's not really what it says, but it's pretty close. Okay, so Acts 4:31, it goes on to say this happens again. Now, this is the same crew, and this is what's happened, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so that's Acts 4:31. And so here's what I want to say about this. Now, some of you have grown up that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a one-time encounter for you. Like, you come to the altar one time, you pray one time, speak in tongues one time, and that you're good. What the Bible says is that the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit, often for the purpose to be witnesses. And so this isn't a, sweet, I got my Jesus fill, I'm out. No, it's something that happens continually for us. And so we'll go on to say, as we'll continue to elaborate this, that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. That's the next blank we've got for you. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. The Holy Spirit's for everyone. Now, if as we read Luke, it said that the gospel is going to go out for Jerusalem. It's going to go into Judea, that surrounding world. That's Acts 4:31 we just read. Then it's going to go to Samaria, and then it's going to go to the ends of the earth. So Acts 8 is Samaria. All right, so here's what happens, Acts 8 in Samaria. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so Acts 8, you've got these Samaritans who have up to this point have heard of Jesus, have received Jesus, have fallen in love with Jesus, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles in Jerusalem say, man, we got to go pray for these cats. So they go over and pray for them, and then as they prayed for them, they each received the Holy Spirit. Acts 9 is what happens when this goes out beyond just Jerusalem and Samaria. This goes on to the ends of the earth. Peter is sitting on his roof. As he's there, God gives him a vision and starts to say, the gospel is going to go throughout all of the world. Peter's like, are you sure about this? Because look at all these dirty places around the world. And God says, don't call dirty what I've made clean. And from that point, there comes this guy who knocks on the door whose name is Ananias. Or that's not Ananias, actually. That's Acts 10. Yep, Acts 10. Let's go Acts 10. Here's what Acts 10 says. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard them. This is Cornelius' house. And as he's praying, he goes over, sees these guys, and Peter was saying these things. Holy Spirit comes on everybody, and the believers from among the circumcision who had come to Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commended them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they were asked to remain there for some days. And so again, you see that as Peter's praying for these guys, now you've got this new group of people that encompasses the whole world. And so the Holy Spirit's just not limited for select people. It's not just limited for a couple people. It's not just limited for a couple of guys who felt like they wanted it more. No, the Holy Spirit's available for all. And the Bible will always say, everyone, 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 everyone. It even goes further in Acts 19. Apollos is at Corinth, and it says this. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Then he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into them what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. So if you've tracked the way that this has worked, every single passage we've walked through, every time people get prayed for, every time they get prayed for, they speak in tongues, and as a result, that becomes the way by which it measures. How do we know someone's been filled with the Holy Spirit, that they speak in tongues? And so as that happens, Acts 19, I think, applies to some of you that you wouldn't even know that this was in existence. That just like this group of guys at Ephesus, you're like, man, we didn't even know that this was for real. And so as Paul said it, he's like, man, this is the way that it was done. This is the way the scriptures have said it. And so now allow us to go forward. And as we see, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. That's the next point we've got for you. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. And this is part of the two reasons how the Holy Spirit helps us. That the Holy Spirit helps us pray. We'll read a passage and then we'll go on to the final blank for us. And then Tanner's going to rip a worship set for us today. So the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8, 18 to 28. We'll put on the screen for you. Romans 8, 18 to 28 says it like this. Those who are in the flesh, wait, what? 18. Ha, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. If you've ever heard of a person giving birth, it's an accurate metaphor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we have seen, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so as the Holy Spirit is our help, what it says is that, man, in the places where we're weak, in the places where we're struggling, in the places where we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is available to us, that in that place, the Holy Spirit starts to teach us, man, here's how you pray. Now, this isn't a bailout plan. Like, a lot of people will use this verse as a way to say, man, I don't know what to pray today. I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit, as that's a way to make it happen. And I don't think that that's what this passage seems to indicate. It starts to show that, man, there's places where you don't even have words what to pray. Man, there's certain times where you don't even know what to say because junk is just so terrible. You don't even know what to put words to it. And that's where the Holy Spirit helps us. That when we don't have words to put around a situation, the Holy Spirit is there. If you know what to pray, then pray what you know what to pray. Like if it says, like someone's having a hard time because their parents are getting divorced, you know what to pray there. And we pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for healing. We pray for restoration if it's God's will. And we pray that. We just don't go, I got nothing. I'm just going to pray. That's not the way that this is an indication of, man. It's when you have no words, when you're lacking, when you just have no way to say, man, here's how I could put this into words. Man, that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and it starts to come out of us in that way. And then the second way that the Holy Spirit helps us, and the last blank for us today, is the Holy Spirit builds the church. The Holy Spirit builds the church. Tanner and the band are going to start to come up here and get ready to roll. And we'll just finish chatting through this. If we go to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14 is the verse that says, here's how the Holy Spirit operates within the church. Here's how the Holy Spirit gifts. Here's how the Holy Spirit gives to everyone. Here's how this Holy Spirit operates. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, there's a way by which the church would cause this to operate. And so there's a bunch of different gifts in there, but I want you to catch a portion of 1 Corinthians 14, 5 that says this, now I want all of you to speak in tongues. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues. They would go on to say that, man, I wish everybody would prophesy. I want the church to be built up. But the Bible will say, man, I want everybody to speak in tongues. And so that's not something that's reserved for the crazies, the radicals, or anyone else. Man, this is something that's given by God. And so the two roles that we saw that happened with the Holy Spirit is that one, that it's between you and God, that this relationship with the Holy Spirit is between you and God. But as the Holy Spirit starts to move in all of us, that builds the church. And so the Holy Spirit's role in you and the way by which he operates in you is unique, but that uniqueness builds the entirety of the church. And so we're not looking for clones. We're not looking for people to be representative of each other. And I'm not even looking for you to do it how I do it. But our hope for today, and here's our prayer for today. We chatted with our leaders about today, that we want every one of you, every one of you, every one of you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether today for the first time or again today for another time. And the reason we have for that is, man, we feel like God has called us in such a way to reach our city, for you to reach your campus, for the gospel to go forth in you, that it's necessary for you to be filled with the power of the Spirit in order that Christ would be adequately seen in you. And so that's our hope for today. So if you want to stand to your feet, Tanner's going to have a bunch of tunes that he leads us in today, a bunch of songs that are all going to be representative of the Holy Spirit. But here's what's going to happen. Our leaders are going to spread out around the room. We've got some guy leaders and girl leaders who will be kind of all around. And our hope is this, man, we'd love for you, man, whether you're feeling it or not today, man, go find one of our leaders and say, man, I'd love for you to pray for me today. And our purpose in praying would be, if you got something you want to pray about today, we want to pray about that thing. But that too, we want to pray for each one of you individually to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, and that you would experience the power of God come upon you. And so let's all lift up our hands together, and we're going to pray to kind of start this off. And then if you would just track down one of our leaders within the next half an hour as we worship together to get prayed for.